Now, this event took place in India. On the occasion, a baptism ceremony for the children and youngsters of newly converted Christians from the nearby Hindu village. The baptisms were to take place in the local river. The parade of candidates was walking along the river bank together with members of the local congregation, the ministers, and some visiting missionaries. It was a very public demonstration of faith, not just to the heavenly powers, but also to the nearby Hindu villages. Suddenly, a hideous shrieking erupted, and the youngsters were showered with rocks, stones and soil. A local man who was virulently opposed to Christianity had chosen this occasion to demonstrate his hatred. And when he had finished stoning the children and young people, he then began to commence with a vicious tirade of blasphemies and abominable accusations against Jesus. On and on he went with his tirade. The onlooking Christians were aghast. Here were their young ones, new to the faith, being subjected to such a vile and continuous desecration of all that is holy. Words that should never be uttered, let alone heard. They feared what it might be doing to the minds of these new young converts. Suddenly the tirade ended mid-sentence. The man stood there with his mouth wide open and his eyes bulging like saucers. "No," he suddenly shrieked, staring at something no one else could see. "No, get that thing away from me," he shrieked. He stumbled backwards and scrambled in the mud of the riverbank, desperately trying to escape what he could see. "No, get it away," he continued to shriek as he continued to scramble backwards. His no rose to a desperate shriek as he wailed, "It's going to kill me." Those were his final words as he fell back dead, stone dead. I first read of this event several years ago. You don't have to go far or ask many people before you hear many stories of strange happenings, of unusual events, of unexplainable coincidences. That congregation in India believed they had witnessed the intervention of an angel sent from God. And I have no doubt that he was indeed slain by an angel of death, an angel sent as punishment due to the entirely horrendous sin he committed against God, against Jesus, and especially against the young converts. God is very patient and very forgiving. There are clearly actions and occasions where he decides that he has to respond. Now, this is just one example. There is a reality we cannot see with our physical eyes, and that reality interacts with this physical realm in mostly invisible ways, but sometimes invisible ways as well. Now, in my last few sermons, we've been looking at the nature of reality. We saw that this world, this universe, is temporary. It will come to a fiery end. We also saw that there is an eternal realm that does not perish and that lasts for all eternity, and that God will extend that spiritual reality to encompass a new heavens and a new earth, and they will last forever. They will never end. We saw that this spiritual reality is inhabited by eternal beings who are composed of seven ranks or types and are called angels in the Bible. We further saw that these beings are formidable in appearance and terrifying to mortal men when they appear in their undisguised appearance. Some look like men, others don't. We then saw that God has given these beings responsibilities towards mortal men. We saw that God sends forth his angels to minister, that is, to serve and help man achieve his potential to inherit salvation, eternal life with God. So with this understanding, let's move on to look in greater detail at the services that angels are called upon to perform towards mankind. So the first thing we need to understand is that God's angels protect us from harm. Let's have a closer look at some examples of how God has used his angels to protect. If we go back to the Old Testament, you remember Lot was living in Sodom, and God sent angels to see if it really was as bad as the reports he was getting. So the angels went there, then a mob surrounded Lot's house. So the two angels were actually sent to protect Lot and his daughters. And they did that on this occasion by striking the evil citizens of Sodom with blindness. Now God had sent the angels to destroy Sodom, but they were also instructed to protect Lot and to keep him alive. We can read this, well, it's an encouraging account in Genesis 19, verses 15 to 16. So when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of the two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Then Lot asked for permission to flee to a small city nearby. One of the two angels responded, verse 22, "Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." We see the tremendous responsibility God assigned to these two angels. They were going to destroy Sodom, Gomorrah. In fact, there were 10 cities they destroyed. And they couldn't start that destruction until they'd protected Lot and brought him to safety. Another example, it's quite a spectacular one, we find in the book of Daniel. We go over to Daniel 6:16. The magicians who advised the king had set Daniel up, basically. They'd set the king up as well to kill Daniel, because Daniel, they passed a law that no one could pray, and they found Daniel praying. And they said to the king, "Well, you've made this law, you've got to enforce it." The penalty for praying was to be thrown to the lions. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, okay, we're going to 19 to 23 there. "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the story goes on that the king then had the false advisors chucked in as well. The lions had killed them before they even reached the bottom of the pit. I think everyone likes that. The evil get their just desserts. You know, see, the Bible does show that angels may sometimes also appear in dreams to people to warn them of impending danger. And this is another way that angels fulfill their responsibility to minister to the saints. If we go over to Matthew 2:13. Now when they, it's talking about the wise men from the east, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Again, let's have a look at Acts 5:17-21. This is after the day of Pentecost and the apostles were preaching Christ in the temple. That enraged the priests and the high priest especially. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they'd heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. They obeyed the voice of the angel, just as God had instructed Moses and the Israelites to obey the angel in their time. Now, there's one question that always comes up when you're talking about angels, and that is, do guardian angels exist? So this is probably a good point to answer that question. Do guardian angels really exist? Many have speculated over the years whether or not the Bible teaches the existence of guardian angels. That is to say, a specific angel that God has assigned to a particular person. Well, I think the Bible leaves no room for doubt that guardian angels do exist. Acts 12:15 shows that the disciples thought that Peter's angel had appeared, as they believed Peter to be in prison. They specifically said, "It is his angel." In other words, they thought it was the particular angel whom God had assigned to watch over Peter. Notice too the following remarkable statement of Jesus Christ in Matthew 18:10. I'm talking about little children who believe in him, as well as Christians who must become as little children. "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." To me, that implies that yes, our guardian angels have instant access to God, but a lot of the other angels don't have that same access. But there's like an open door policy for our angels to go and discuss things with God. Now, on one occasion, Christ mentioned to Peter he could ask his Father for more than 12 legions of angels. That's more than 72,000 angels. And also remember that angels ministered to Christ after his lengthy fast. Notice too Christ's statement in John 1:51. "Hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Christ knew that he was surrounded by angels. Angels were very real to him. He didn't doubt their existence. After all, it was he who created all of them. We also saw that God may assign one angel to guard or protect numerous people or an entire nation. For instance, the Archangel Michael is described to Daniel, Daniel 12:1. It's the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. We also find in Revelation that there are angels set over the churches to whom the messages were sent. Okay, I wondered about putting personal incidents in, and I thought, yeah, go on, put it in. So I think most of you know I once succeeded in blowing up the kitchen stove. Now, this was a stove that took three people to lift. Yet such was the force of the explosion, it was lifted up and carried over a foot from the wall. All the metal fittings from the top of the stove were blasted clear across the kitchen. Now, we've got quite a large kitchen. Now, the pan supports, the burner caps, the burner rings and flame spreaders. Most of these components weigh several pounds. They were hurled completely across the kitchen. Yet nothing touched me. And I was in front of the stove. The pans on top were full of boiling liquid. And they were hurled at right angles away from me. The lights all went out. And the external door to the utility room next to the kitchen was so distorted that you couldn't close the door afterwards. Yet I stood there unscathed. I stood there in the dark thinking, oops, and there wasn't a mark on me. Do you think I was protected? In my heart, I know I was protected. The only thing that was hurt was my pride in causing the explosion in the first place. Okay, so let's move on to our second point now. We find angels lead us towards salvation. And just as God's angels protect us from harm, they are also sent to direct, guide and lead us on our path to spiritual salvation. Sometimes God sends his angels to direct his human servants in the work of preaching the gospel and feeding the flock. One striking example of this we find in Acts 26 to 28. Acts 8, 26 to 28. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. The God's Spirit inspired Philip to begin a communication with the eunuch. And after some time, the eunuch asked Philip to baptize him. We see then that an angel of God directed Philip to meet the eunuch in order to ultimately baptize him. And a similar example is recorded for us in Acts 10. Again, it's an angel who appeared to Cornelius to send for Peter to baptize him. We go to Acts 10, 3 to 7. Acts 10, 3 to 7. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. When he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayer and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So again, a direct intervention to help with the spreading of the gospel. Our third point is God's angels guide us in physical ways. When Joseph, Mary and Jesus had stayed a long time in Egypt, God sent an angel to Joseph in a dream, directing him what to do next. Go to Matthew 2:19-20. Matthew 2:19-20. Now, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Go back to the Old Testament, when Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac. Both Abraham and his servant knew that an angel of God would accompany him on his travel and direct him to the right place to find a wife for Isaac. So we can read the servant's words in Genesis 24:40. Genesis 24:40. Hope you notice I'm making Richard earn his keep today.
And my apprentice.
Yeah. "But he," that's Abraham, "said to me, 'The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your ways, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house.'" You know, and such angelic guidance and help might even lead to bringing necessary physical sustenance. When Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was very hungry and obviously very weakened. First, though, he had to overcome Satan, who tried to tempt him to sin. Christ didn't succumb to this temptation, and the devil left him. In Matthew 4:11, "After that, behold, angels came and ministered to him." They served Jesus Christ by providing him with food and drink. Now, whether they magicked this out of nowhere, or had been to the local village as humans and bought the stuff, it doesn't say. I'll leave that for your own imagination. Find a similar thing with Elijah. An angel provided Elijah with food when he was discouraged. And he was so discouraged, he wanted to die. He was that depressed. If you read in 1 Kings 19, verses 5 to 8, 1 Kings 19:5-8. This is talking of Elijah. "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals in a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God." Our fourth point is God's angels give us encouragement and strength. You know, when Jesus Christ was facing his arrest, torture and crucifixion, he wished desperately to not have to go through this grievous ordeal. He was as human as we are. He had become totally human, and as such, his human desire was to escape such violent physical death. His death, though, was preordained so that mankind could be saved from eternal death. And in that hour of trial, he prayed to God the Father. In Luke 22:42-44. "Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And God sent one of his angels to give Jesus Christ encouragement. We don't know what exactly the angel did, but we're told that he strengthened Christ. We find a similar episode in Acts 27, where Paul, who was under arrest, was being transported by ship to Italy. He and his shipmates, as well as the soldiers who were transporting them, were troubled by a violent wind and had lost all hope for survival. Finally, Paul stood up to encourage the friends, the soldiers and sailors of the ship with these words. We're in Acts 27:22-25. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me." I think it's worth noting that if Paul hadn't been praying for the other people on that boat, they wouldn't necessarily have been saved. But it's because of his prayer they were. Now, so as happened with Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, God sent an angel to Paul to encourage him so that he in turn could encourage others. You know, when Judy was ill, four Christians from Clonakilty volunteered to come and pray for her. So he said yes. One said at the end of the visit that he could detect angels. And as they left, he said there was a powerful angel present. And his pastor said there was a powerful sense of peace in the house. I was a little sceptical about it, and I'd never heard talk like that before. But as I managed to blow up the kitchen a few weeks later and wasn't harmed, I began to be a lot less sceptical about what they'd sensed. You know, Judy never complained once. She never once said, "Why me?" And some Macmillan nurses who came said they weren't needed, as their job was to encourage people who were downhearted and gloomy. And Judy wasn't either. They disappeared after only two visits. Another doctor at Singleton Hospital said he was always pleased to see her, and she was always so cheerful. Well, all the other patients were so gloomy. And it's my belief that an angel was there to encourage Judy during her trial. I also believe he was there to encourage me too. It's my belief that angels have been empowered by God to directly influence our minds, to strengthen them and encourage them. But never forget, that help has been sent by God. The angel is there to serve God's purposes. Now, our fifth point, angels serve us by punishing the unrighteous. Now, God's people are called out of this world, but they must still live in it. And this world is filled with temptation. And many times unrighteous people will try to tempt Christians to sin. The Bible tells us God uses angels to punish the unrighteous, those who live contrary to God. He uses angels to help his people, to show them that he is just, and that judgment and condemnation await those who rebel against him. You know, the terrible and uncompromising revelation of God's righteousness will begin to take place at the return of Jesus Christ. We have a look at Matthew 13:41-42, and we'll also be doing 49 and 50, just to keep you busy. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And we find the same future for the unrepentant, rebellious. It's prophesied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Note that although God's angels don't necessarily have to wait until the time of Christ's return to punish wicked people, they've often intervened in this day and age to punish sinners so that God's word can spread without hindrance. You know, we get one such account of such a punishment in Acts 12, 21 to 24. Acts 12, 21 to 24. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. It tells us in Josephus he was dressed in silver armour from head to toe. The people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. He was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. For those who are interested, you can find a fuller account of his illness and all the failed attempts to cure him in Josephus. He died a terrible, horrible, terrible death for his blasphemous behaviour. Also read in 2 Kings 19:35. Is a remarkable account of the power and might of just one of God's angels who punished Assyria for fighting against Israel. 2 Kings 19:35. It came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. If that hadn't happened, Jerusalem would have fallen. We wouldn't have had a Bible. You know, things would have been completely different. In 1 Corinthians 10:10, we read that an angel killed many of the Israelites in the wilderness because they murmured against God. They were destroyed by the destroyer. When Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, God used his angels to mark those who would be spared and to leave unmarked those who were to perish when the city fell. We won't go there, but you can read that in Ezekiel 9, verses 1 to 11. Now, sixthly, God's angels serve us when they punish us for our sins. The primary function of God's angels is to minister to those who are to inherit salvation, to help us becoming like Christ. Now, and to help with that process, God sometimes chastens us. We won't go there, but you can read that in Hebrews 12, verses 4 to 11. And at times, God's angels carry out his will in that regard. And carrying out God's will, God's angels serve us, even if this means sometimes inflicting punishment upon us for our sins. This is done for our good, so that we can become conformed into the image of Christ. Now we can read about one awesome account regarding, again, one of God's angels bringing a plague over Israel. And although the immediate cause was David's sinful conduct, God also wanted to punish the nation for their sins is over in 2 Samuel 24, verses 15 to 17. To set the scene, David had conducted a census. We think, well, what's such a terrible sin about that? Well, people conducted a census in those days to see how many soldiers they could raise, because he wanted to go out on a march of conquest somewhere, and God was having none of it. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time. From Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, "It is enough. Now restrain your hand." Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, "Surely I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house." And there's a parallel account in 1 Chronicles 21. Bit trigger here, verses 16, 27 and 30. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. Jump to 27. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to its sheath. Then verse 30. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Seventh and finally, God's angels serve us by fighting Satan and his demons. The Bible reveals that spiritual warfare is going on right now. We can't see it, but we can often feel and perceive its consequences. The scripture teaches that God's holy angels fight against Satan and his angels in order to carry out God's will and purpose, in order to help and serve God's people. And we too are reminded we're engaged in spiritual warfare, and we must resist Satan and his demons. And we read of one such encounter in Daniel, Daniel 10, verse 13. Daniel 10, 13. The angel prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me. This is the angel messenger to Daniel speaking. The angel prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief angels, came to help me because I'd been left there alone in Persia. So there are battles going on that we know nothing about. Ultimately, there'll be total war in heaven, and Satan and his cohorts will be expelled from heaven. Remember, we are living in enemy territory, and we need that protection against the powers of spiritual wickedness that intend us harm. So what an awesome thing God has done. We as insignificant, tiny, mortal, physical, temporary human beings have the potential to put on immortality, to be glorified, sharing God's spiritual realm. To help us reach that goal, God has sent his angels to directly intervene in our lives, to help us along the path of our lives. Most of that activity goes on outside of our awareness. And when they do appear, angels tend to do their job and quickly disappear, if they appear at all. So what we've seen is the angels are sent by God to protect us from harm, to lead us towards salvation, to guide us in physical ways, to give us encouragement and strength, to serve us by punishing the unrighteous, to serve us when they chastise us for our sins, to serve us by fighting Satan and his demons. Now, if you think of all the billions of people who've lived on the earth, there are actually comparatively few examples in the Bible of angelic encounters. And I think that's where we should strike a balance in these things. Be aware that angelic activity is going on, but please don't become obsessive about it. God's got his own reasons for keeping most of their activity hidden, the same as he has his reasons for allowing us a small glimpse into that other world. But never forget that the overwhelming focus of the Bible is on Christ's saving work. So let's keep our focus on those divine things which are above, knowing that Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and that everything that happens in our lives is under his control.